Greetings. Welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Michael. Today for you, we have a show with the three of us here at St. Dominic's who are in pastoral ministry, myself, Father Isaiah, and Father Christopher, as we talk about the coronavirus, COVID-19, and our response from our faith. That is how our faith informs moments of crisis, especially as we face this pandemic, what we might do to be strengthened in our faith, to not let fear overcome ourselves, and to be connected to Christ. My little phrase that I've been perpetuating is, keep calm, keep safe, and keep close to Christ. And so we kind of expand on that in this next 45 minutes or so. And I hope indeed during this time you are keeping calm, keeping safe, and keeping close to Christ. Whether you're on the go or taking it slow, many, many blessings as you enjoy today's show.
Greetings and welcome back to St. Dominic's Weekly.
This is Father Michael.
And Father Christopher Wetzel here.
Father Isaiah.
I think this might be the first time we've all been able to do a podcast together since...
In a while.
In a long time.
Yeah.
We got the three amigos today. Mm-hmm. The triumvirate.
That's it.
Who's Cicero? Well, who is the triumvirate? Caesar, Cicero, and... it's right on the tip of my tongue. Not Cato. Who's the Gracchus, the wealthy guy. The guy that owned all the property,
yeah.
Crassus. Mm-hmm. That's a triumvirate. Right?
There you go.
Anyway, so you're looking at me like, like
I'm crazy. Have no idea where you're going with this.
Oh, no, just the triumvirate.
I'm looking at you because my history is not as good as yours.
Oh, okay.
I know that. I'm like, I'm looking to you for this one.
Okay, oh, gotcha. Okay. No, so we don't have
I'm thinking of like Moe, Larry, and Curly or something like that.
That's right. Anyway, so here's where we hit pause and restart. Yeah. And we're all like, oh, yeah. Crassus and Caesar and the boys. Anyway, we've got today on the podcast, I think we were looking to be able to be both a kind of encouragement for the context we find ourselves in terms of the COVID-19 and the coronavirus, but not get into that. I mean, we're not experts. there's no sense in just the common sense things that's, you know, has been recommended by public health and things. This is hopefully a little bit of a different way to think about the situation we find ourselves in terms of our faith, in terms of our spirituality, and how we can grow in our faith, how as Christians we can be light to others. The Archbishop put out a memo to priests talking about practices, at least going forward, as ever-changing situation. But at the end of it, he noted that the Church has always responded to moments of plague or disaster with the fullness of charity, of generosity, being light and leaven to the society. And so today's podcast is hopefully going to be for our listeners a moment of a little bit of a deep breath, a little bit of encouragement that we might be a light, because after all, radiating the gospel isn't just in times where everything's going well or when it's times of obvious blessing, but even in those dark times of crisis.
Especially in those dark times of crisis.
Exactly. To be light, because even the smallest light is powerful in the darkness, mm-hmm. right? So to do what we can in each way. So my little line for this Sunday and kind of going forward as I wrote the parishial letter was kind of a little bit of mantra: keep calm, keep safe, and keep close to Christ.
Keep calm, keep safe, keep close to Christ here.
Yeah. So maybe to kind of maybe speak about each one in turn in terms of what different virtues might come out in terms of our faith. And the first one, simply to keep calm.
Yeah, keep calm.
Right? Because in moments of stress or crisis, the first thing we do is we kind of lose our mind.
Yeah.
In fact, I was after Wednesday when things seemed to really kind of explode, or at least kind of snowball.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The first thought I had in terms of like reading to center myself was actually C.S. Lewis. I don't know if you are aware of a sermon he preached called Learning in a Time of War. Are you familiar with that? With that thing? Yeah, so it's, you are? Okay, yeah. So basically it's a great sermon. It was actually in college one of the first things we read, and his point was he was speaking to a group that literally were in the World War, that they could be drafted. Who knows if the semester was even going to continue? And he's like, what are we doing just you know, learning about liberal arts and eternal truths in the midst of something that seems more pressing. He says, aren't we just kind of like Nero fiddling while Rome burns? He uses that as an image. And his main point was, one of the main point takeaways is that, look, if humanity waited until everything was at peace and at calm to strive to be human, to learn, to grow, to interact, then we never get started. Like there's always some kind of crisis going on. And so he says, as human beings, he gives that, you know, this is why even there's like gallows humor. Like as life is ending, you still make a joke, right? I mean, because that's what we do as human beings. We laugh, you know, and talking about, there's some historical examples he gives of those who solve mathematical problems as they charge the gates of a city, and how the Spartans, you know, groom themselves and comb their hair before the great battle. Like it matters that they, you know, they look dapper as they come to battle. Like, in some ways you could say, why does that matter? Is it because this is who we are as human beings? And so to moments of crisis, to not lose focus. And his first kind of practical step is keep your wits about you, or keep, right. you know, don't lose your mind. Is kind of what he says. So keeping calm. And in this regard, a number of folks say, you know, for many jobs are working at a distance, especially for families, we find ourselves kind of sequestered or practicing kind of like safe distancing, just kind of being in the home. one person said to me, it's only been like 72 hours and I've already got cabin fever. in terms of getting.
Yeah, right.
And I guess my thought was, there's something to it in religious life that we have a virtue called the orarium, which simply means the hours or the day, that
the schedule.
A kind of a regular life. And as our kind of normal has been upended for many of us in terms of that rhythm of life, maybe some suggestions from all of us that in terms of what would it look like now that there may be an opportunity to establish a new normal of just routine and daily life. What would that look like from a spiritual perspective?
Well, I think every day ought to begin with prayer.
Yeah, you know?
And when our days are busy and full of activity, I know the temptation is, for me at least, you wake up in the morning, all of a sudden your to-do list floods in and you're remembering all the things you got to do today. And that's exactly why it's so important to begin the day by offering it to God. And there's many ways to do that. I remember there's a great prayer, the morning offering, in which we offer to God our day and all the successes and the failures and the challenges, right? And of course, as Dominicans, we have a little bit more elaborate morning prayer, our morning offering, our lauds, our praise of God in the morning, along with our office of readings. But no matter what's your state of life or prayer, beginning the day with prayer is a good one. Even if it's just as small as Jesus, help me get through this day.
Yeah,
it's a really good prayer, right? I think Father Michael, you've got a favorite prayer that you start the day with.
I do. Well, there's a couple of them, but included in that cadre of things are, first of all, prayer to Saint Michael.
Surprising.
So that's in there. I also kind of a morning offering offered to Our Lady, particularly that I learned when I was young. So it's kind of like, you know, basically offering all that I think and do and say. Lord, help me to be good today. Amen. Hooray.
Is that really how it goes?
It is.
All right.
So that was just from Growing as a Mama Hurley classic, you know.
Shout out.
But then there's other prayers, you know, in terms of a prayer to guardian angel is another prayer I pray every day.
Mm-hmm. Another rhyming prayer.
Another rhyme. Well, yeah, exactly. Well, yeah, to light and guard to keep, to light
rule
guard,
and guide.
Rule and guide. Amen. So I don't know how it doesn't rhyme exactly. But then also I do. Spend just a little moment. Please and thank you is another thing that I do. Once again, all these are, you know, fairly brief kind of list. Now that I kind of do them almost automatically, almost without thinking about it. But
but
I kind of look and I say please. So everything that's on my known, that's on my calendar, and then things that I say for everything else that might come up. Lord, you're in control of the cat. Like I plan and you execute in a sense, you know? And so I pray for that. So then knowing that we probably podcast today, actually this morning, along with, you know, answering emails, writing a homily for this weekend or thinking about that, doing this podcast was on that docket. So it came in the dropped neatly in the please category this morning.
Sure.
And then thank you, a sense of gratitude there was there. So that's just kind of different, lots of different ways to do morning offering, but that we're doing something is the key.
Yeah. The fact of the matter is that we are still in the Lenten season, right? Yeah. And Lent has changed for all of us, I think. And to allow those daily routines we promised on Ash Wednesday to, if not only still be present, but if anything, let's allow it to grow. Right.
Yeah, we have like our daily, that little black book that hopefully you're able to get to, or just in terms of what brings, I think, calmness and peace of mind to my is that sense of routine. Routine can just build a rhythm of life, right?
Yeah.
As human beings, we're creatures of habit, whatever that is. And so if there are those, I've never met anyone, I've said this before, but I'll ask them, you know, maybe even in the confessional, like, how's your prayer life going? And it's never like, oh, this is, I'm all firing on all cylinders. I can't imagine myself praying anymore or any better. That's not what I usually hear. That's not
Although
how
I
usually
I
feel.
Have heard some people say it.
No, that's good,
Like, oh, it's so great. It's the most amazing thing. I'm like, praise God.
Amen. No,
but
no.
Most of the time.
Yeah.
So sometimes
if you fall into,
we can always pray better, right?
If you fall into where I'm feeling right now and it's like, okay, I want to ramp it up a little bit. This is that time to do it. In other words, this is an opportunity for maybe some new prayer rhythms that are kind of sitting in the collective mental inbox that just never seemed to go into into the plan of execution. It's a good moment, and praying explicitly for what's on our mind and our heart, and for that sense of healing and peace of mind and heart, and it certainly times like this put things in perspective for us. So that sense of equanimity of mind and heart, which Christ alone can give. I always think that the first gift of the resurrection, which is kind of what we're preparing for as we prepare for these. The coming of Passion Week, Passion Tide, the Lord's suffering and death. The first thing he says to those apostles in that upper room, who are, I guess, in some ways practicing self-distancing from the authorities. They're locked away. They're sequestered, quarantined, and Jesus comes, and his first words are,
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you. So that sense of, that's what the Lord wants to give us each in our own lives, that sense of peace, so keeping calm, which leads to the next kind of
When you say that, that reminds me of one of our great prayer routines.
Oh yeah, yes.
Is every Tuesday morning we gather as a community to reflect upon the gospel, the readings for the coming Sunday, and to help us both prepare for preaching, but to pray about it as well. And so there's a great method of prayer called Lectio Divina, divine reading.
Fancy
words. Those
Latin
are fancy words.
Divine reading.
Those are TRE words right
that's
there.
It. You know, Divina, but it can be another place I referred to this as breaking open the word.
Nice.
What a great image.
Take us through that. Is there a kind of, if it's okay, let's do a Lectio Divina and just maybe step us through the practical, what you do or what you might do.
This is great. So it's wonderful. And then the sense that there's no real wrong way to do it, but there's a great sort of simple outline that can naturally flow. So first, read. Listen to it online, get your audible.com Bible out or something.
Nice.
But you get a scripture passage, generally a small one, short little bite-sized chunk, right? And you read it.
Yeah. So not like the Gospel of Matthew, but
the entire
like generally two or three verses.
Yeah.
You can either kind of march through a passage if you want over time,
or maybe a story,
or
a parable,
a story.
Or something.
Yeah.
Pericope is the fancy word for this. You want some fancy words?
Nice.
Sort of like a unit of it, right?
Yeah.
And so you read it, right? And then the next thing you do is you reflect upon it, right? You let it percolate into your mind. You meditate upon what it is that you've read and ask questions of it. You interrogate it.
Yeah.
You ask the question, whoa, what's going on with this character? Yeah. Why do they say that? Which character in this passage maybe do I identify with? What words or phrases stuck out to me?
Yeah.
You know,
I always love this piece because it's like there's a word or phrase that jumps out and we start to play with it, or we go to the dictionary to look at it, the Bible dictionary, to kind of like, where else has this been in the Bible, or where, you know, start making. So this is kind of the exploratory phase of just interacting with the text in a way where you kind of just. We can go down some some kind of fun rabbit holes.
Yeah.
Well, that's
Wonderland.
Part of it, is to see where is the Spirit leading you with regard to this passage. And sometimes you get off on a tangent. That's okay. Don't worry about it. Because the next step then, having explored the area, meditate upon it, is to pray.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So you've looked at it and seen maybe oh, I'm a lot like that particular person. I need the same thing that they needed, you know, or I'm facing the similar challenges that they're facing, or that one word struck out at me and I really want to have calm. Mm-hmm. Right? And then you bring that to God in prayer. Very simple. So that can be done in a multitude of ways. There's no wrong way to pray, right? And words or methods come to mind, you pray. Mm-hmm. Asking God for what you need, thanking God for the insights. You know, it's a moment of prayer. Less sort of intensely interrogating and questioning the text and going on tangents, but just you and God having a conversation.
Yeah, I like that because sometimes we can approach the Bible as, in many different ways, but there's kind of like an answer book, like, oh, you know, sometimes it's kind of like, what should I do? Let me go to the Bible and see, give me a direct answer to my direct question. Or we can see it as a literary kind of like, oh, here's a story of ancient Near Eastern, you know, value or something. Mm-hmm. Or it's going to be a kind of virtue book where it's kind of like, here are life lessons from the Bible kind of thing. All good things, but especially the prayer piece always strikes me as the recognition that we're talking about divinely inspired text. We're talking about something that God has communicated in a human form that has been inspired by the Spirit. And so in order for us to understand and fully have the Scripture resonate in our hearts, we need that same Spirit to interpret what the Spirit revealed in the first place, right? And so that prayer puts us, it's like, okay, Holy Spirit, you who inspired the text, help me to interpret the text, or help me to become alive and be soaked in and permeated by what you have for me in this moment.
Allow the text to transform me.
Exactly.
The word of God is alive.
Yes,
it strikes to the heart.
Exactly, yeah.
It pierces more surely than a two-edged sword.
Yeah,
it's written somewhere.
Pope Benedict, let me say it somewhere.
Somewhere it says in Scripture.
Pope Benedict, I don't know if he made up the word, but it always sticks to that distinction between, he says that it talks about the Scripture as being performative, not just informative, or you might say transfer, whereas you read it, you don't read it, it reads you. And so that moment of prayers is not just kind of like, oh, okay, let's just, you know, ask God for help here. It's actually like, no, inspire me to be connected to the living source of God's presence that is enunciated or communicated by the Bible.
It's there's one final step.
Yep.
This is the important one.
Yep.
It sort of ties it all together, and that's contemplation.
Mm,
Now, contemplation isn't some sort of fancy, you know, elevated thing that only, you know, holy saints can do, but it's very simple. It's being with God, right? So having prayed to God, so we read, we meditated and reflected deeply on the passage, we prayed to God, offering and asking for various things, but now we sit with God, and generally in silence is one of the best ways to do it. They just letting it percolate, right? Yeah. Not necessarily jumping on particular ideas or particular things you want to say or hear or receive, but being God's presence, the contemplation, really allows Him to speak, right? So far we've been doing things very active. We've been interrogating and praying and reflecting, and now let God speak. And that's not always something that has words.
Sometimes that's the hardest part.
I was the second graders from Benicia. We came down. We were doing a little church tour, and my usual, whenever I'm with a group of young people like that, I'll just remind them that prayer is talking to God like a friend. Of course, they all knew it because that little legacy still persists there. And I'm just going to say Dominic's. I say prayer is talking, but they actually had something new. The second grade teacher, Ms. Vergosi, said she added prayer is talking and listening to God as a friend. And I said, oh, I like that. That's great. I mean, I was the little five word definition of prayer comes
Turned
from
to seven.
The catechism, comes from Teresa, but it's actually in the catechism in the section on contemplative prayer. So all the more appropriate talking. So communicating with God as a friend involves both talking, but also as you're pointing out, listening. And it can be as Father Jose, you mentioned,
what's that?
Even more difficult to listen, right? The harder part is the listening part to that. And then I think the nice thing about Lexio is then you can, the last step is you can repeat the cycle again.
Yeah, exactly.
And then And then, because I, and multiple, we do it on Tuesday, but then I often will kind of have my own time with it, do my own little Lexio if I'm going to write for the bulletin or if I'm going to, you know, if I'm preaching that weekend or whatever for. So it's kind of, I do it as a community. Well, first I look at it first, then I do, we do it together as brothers fraternity, and then I kind of do it again. So it's kind of like you can kind of repeat the cycle.
Yeah.
And especially if you do it more than once, you kind of more quickly get into the first parts of it, like the reading and seeing and you, it allows you to kind of access perhaps the most important parts at the end of the prayer and the contemplation that you mentioned. So, so that's a part of keeping calm, Lexio Divina. It might be something you want to do with family, with friends, just kind of in terms of your own personal prayer. And I think we mentioned that just the Liturgy of the Hours as well.
Yes, of course.
Liturgy. So we do the Liturgy of the Hours every day. And and so what if one wanted to do the Liturgy of the Hours, how would one do that? Or what is the Liturgy?
Well, the Liturgy of the Hours, very briefly, it's a way to pray during the day, the major parts of the day, morning, midday, evening, and before you go to bed. And, and you know, here at St. Dominic's, we have the normal prayer schedule, but hey, iBreviary.com. You know, I mean, there's an app for everything. So,
iBreviary.
Yeah, iBreviary. It's an app for your phone, but it's just a way for us to pray the Psalms and meditate on the Scriptures just throughout the day.
Yeah, and I think the core of it, of course, is those Psalms of David. And what I find enriching by the Psalm, I mean, we pray them so often. I mean, we chant them, so we sing those. We put music to them. I do notice. If once in a while I associate the tones with the psalm.
Yeah.
So I think the other day, for some reason, because we have Lenten tones or something, there was something that didn't seem quite, I can't remember what it was, but it was like,
didn't seem right.
That doesn't seem like the right tone for that psalm. Or at least it's an alternate version.
Yeah.
You're so associated with it. But the psalms are, they're launching point, these prayers in poetry and music, launch from so many different emotional states of mind, right? Times when David is like, I'm upset at you, Lord, or Lord, what are you doing? Or, you know,
if I rejoice.
There's a psalm for that.
Exactly. Yeah. If you're feeling it, there's a psalm for that.
Yeah, that's really what's beautiful about the Psalms as a whole, is that it covers the entirety of the human experience.
Yeah.
So
it's a kind of spectrum. So especially when people are like, oh, I'm upset, or I'm fearful, or I'm anxious, I don't think I can pray. I'm like, no.
There's a psalm for that.
In fact, not only can you pray, there are a good swath of the Bible comes from a very emotional starting point and kind of point of connectivity that brings us, hopefully, to a new sense of God's presence. But God knows we're human beings. God created us with emotion, so it's not like God is like ignorant of who we are in our makeup as human beings. So he's going to give us precisely and offer us ways of connecting with him that are very human, that come from a place of either emotional angst or joy too,
Rejoice.
Blessing and rejoicing and blessing. So it's all in there. And so we pray in the morning. So 7:15 is our morning prayer, and then we have a midday prayer around novices anchor that noon with rosary, and then 5 o'clock evening prayer
and 8:30 for Compline. Yeah,
for Compline.
Night
prayer. So the kind of rhythm. So you're certainly always able to join us here at St. Dominic's, but also, as you say, iBreviary has you know, online, or Laudate is another.
In other words, the resources are out there. All you have to do is go on your search engine and say Liturgy of the Hours, Divine Office. Goes by many, many names.
That's right, yeah. So Liturgy of the Hours, Lexio Divina, that sense of a kind of regular rhythm of life, towards
Keeping calm, daily calm. Routines, Lexio Divina, the ways to pray and allow the Lord to enter into your daily routine in this time.
Yeah, for sure. Number two, keep safe.
Keep safe.
Now here, of course, I think obviously everyone's keeping safe. It's like self-distancing, best practice, washing hands. We're not going to get into all that.
You can look that up yourself.
You there's lots of outlets for that. But what kind of struck me was, and this is based on talking to folks who had recently been to the grocery store. had experienced the chaos of literally waiting hours just to kind of get, they were just going for a kind of daily shopping kind of thing. Well, actually, one person there was like, I went in the store and I turned right around. There was no way I was going to be able to keep my cool. And it occurred to me that, especially in moments of stress, the worst can come out of us, right? Fear can activate our darker sides. And so there's a kind of health, we're talking about our physical health, but especially in times where that physical health is threatened or at least put up in the air and uncertain, our spiritual health can also erode very quickly. And I think equally as poisonous as a physical virus would be to let a sense of selfishness, a sense of indifference toward our neighbor, a sense in which we're entitled, we allow ourselves to be quickly judgmental of others. All this can erode our health in every bit as deleterious fashion or to our detriment as a physical, the physical virus. And so the question is, how do we work on that? Or how do we put that into our, especially our Lenten practices. This is Lent. And as we know, the Lent is 40 days, and it was interesting to make the connection between the word quarantine. The word quarantine means literally 40 days. And so as public health officials are saying, we need to go into self-quarantine, especially if you're quarantined. I think, wow, maybe all of our Lenten penance this year is this, right? Is this kind of global
40-day quarantine.
Exactly. So the whole goal of that is that we're just a little more kind, a little less self-involved, a little more thinking of love of others and charity. And that's why when the bishop said and gave a beautiful little passage about giving dispensation from Sunday obligation going forward, he said, you can see it even if you're not feeling ill, just even if you've been in proximate, you know, probability that you may have brushed up with the virus or may have kind of stay away as an act of charity to your neighbor. Don't put others at risk, even if your own health doesn't feel threatened. Do that for the sake of, in other words, it's not just a physical act of doing just best practice. There's actually a spiritual component to that.
Right.
The intentionality there is love of neighbor in that way. Growing in those virtues in terms of Lenten penances.
Yeah, I think that one of the key connections that the scriptures make is between illness and sin. They're really much connected. And so in some sense, one of the things that we do during our spiritual practices of Lent, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving in particular, have a sense of spiritual cleanliness about them, right? And so it's about simplifying and distancing ourselves from those things in our life that can lead us down a path that gets us more in a worldly frame of view, right? So the more I turn to food for my satisfaction, food is a good thing, but the less I see the need for God in my life. But when I'm hungry, then I realize I need something. And that physical hunger reminds us that we have an even greater spiritual hunger, right? So just the same thing with almsgiving in particular, right? And so it's good to have resources, but when we give those resources away to others who are in need, and that we have that little prick of like, I guess this not going to be able to spend it on myself this time around. That also helps us to be purified of that attachment that we can grow so easily over attachment to physical goods. And of course, prayer as well, right? When we pray, we realize just how great God is, how much he fills us with his life, his love, and how much we depend upon him. And if you don't pray, you don't depend any less on God. You just don't realize it. So prayer reminds us of how much we do that. And there's an interesting parallel between that and, you know, a situation like this one with the coronavirus, right? Where now we realize just how much we depend upon each other. Now we realize just how we depend and trust in our normal good health and how we take that for granted. We also realize how much we can cling to that, right? And that, well, you know, that's not the highest good in our lives or in our faith even, right? There's something higher.
No, I was just thinking that it's an interesting thing that's happened in our culture that with the advent of the smartphone, we've kind of bought into this feeling of that we're really independent of each other. But one of the weird blessings or insights of our recent time right now is the very fact that we are reminded once again, as Father Christopher said, that we are really interdependent. We are dependent upon each other. We need to trust each other, take the benefit of good of each other, and give each other a break in this time where many of us are anxious, scared, et cetera, et cetera. So,
yeah, and how we're feeling is exactly how others are feeling, is to take that into account. I think this is Lent, a time that normally we have recourse to the sacrament of reconciliation, and we've talked about that on previous podcasts, and that idea that's so central to that is taking time for just kind of examination of conscience as it is.
Right.
And this might bring up new markers where we say, okay, how was I more generous today than I, or how did I grow in generosity today? How was I patient towards others? How did I kind of go out of my way to make sure I'm not succumbing to perhaps those patterns of behavior that are all self-involved? In the same way, just to give an analogy, you know, people are saying, okay, you know, good health and kind of diagnosing kinds of things. You have like a checklist of like, this is how you wash your hands. This is the distance you have to be. If you have a fever or a cough, these are signs that things aren't going well. Okay, now do you correlate that or transpose that for the spiritual life, right? Are you snapping at people or cutting them off in traffic, such as it is, or looking for ways to shortcut around? You know, those are symptoms.
Yeah, one of the first steps in the spiritual life is to simply notice, what are those places that are occasions of sin for me?
Exactly.
Yeah. You know, like, what are those places where I need to spiritually wash my hands and make sure I'm extra clean here, because it's going to be a danger. So maybe it's, for some people, it's in traffic, and they know that when they're in traffic, they just get angry.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
You know, so, well, then every time you get in the car, maybe a good time to make a little spiritual purification to say, okay, God, help me to be peaceful today while I'm on the road. Right?
If you go shopping, right, you know it's going to be crazy.
Exactly. You know what's going to happen.
Exactly.
We all know what's going to happen.
Just say, okay, you know, give me the strength, the grace I need to navigate the grocer here. No, it's it's true. So that sense of safety, certainly, but safety that is a spiritual kind of diagnostic of what those symptoms of selfishness are in our life, and what those, if you will, fruits, or at least the virtue we're called to grow in during this kind of quiet Lenten 40 days of kind of quarantine that we're experiencing, which leads us to the perhaps final phrase or instinct or aspiration is keep close to Christ. So not only keep calm, the sense of our regular patterns of behavior to build that sense of peace, keep safe, certainly physically, but also spiritually. But finally, most importantly, keep close to Christ. I think here of some of the promises the Lord gives us. He, the last thing the Lord says to us before he ascends to heaven is, I will be with you always.
Right.
Which is a great last line. Maybe, I will be with you always. And so keeping close to Christ is something that Christ himself expressly promises that he is his intention to be close to us.
Yeah.
Right? So in other words, even before we have to do anything to get close to Christ, he's already eager to be with us always.
And,
and lots of promises, two or three or more, gather, I'm in your midst, right? You know, that sense of when you ask anything in the Father in my name, I'll be there, asking you shall receive. So he encourages us over and over again to a kind of intimacy and closeness. And in a particular way, in places where public mass is no longer available, or at least at this point in this diocese, even though masses are available, the dispensation, general dispensation for basically everyone has been given to not actually come to mass, there's still the, I think, obligation we have to keep close to Christ and to celebrate Sabbath day, just because the obligation for coming to mass has been dispensed with. The Sabbath day is, that's divine law. That's eternal. That's like, you know, keep holy the Lord's day is there. So the question is, how do we keep holy the Lord's day? There might be a way to intentionally keep close to Christ. And one spiritual practice that has a robust and very powerful past and tradition for us as Catholics is what's called spiritual communion. And so I wanted, I did do a little spontaneous impromptu video for the province, which you can find on opwest.org/coronavirus, where there's all kinds of resources and videos that are there, and actually a live stream of of Mass at 9:30 on Sunday from St. Albert's Priory. But that idea of spiritual communion is the idea that we can, when we open our hearts, experience what you might call the real presence of Christ. We often refer to the Eucharist as the real presence of Christ, mm-hmm. and it is. We believe yeah. body, blood, soul, and divinity, that resurrected presence, communicated yeah. sacramentally through the host and through the precious blood. But we can even, in a sense, achieve, if you will, a presence of Christ that's not mediated by the sacramentality of the host and the chalice, but through our aspiration mm-hmm. and our intention and our great desire for Christ. In the same way, there's certainly baptism by water, but there's also a tradition in the church of baptism by desire, mm-hmm. baptism mm-hmm. by blood. So too, every sacrament has a correlative that desire can awaken. And so I like to say there's the five steps. So I hold out, this makes her...
The five steps of spiritual communion?
Yeah, exactly. Okay. Yeah, five steps or so. It's one hand, spiritual communion on one hand. This is not great radio or podcasting as I hold my hand up.
Everybody imagine, put up your hand on five fingers.
Put your hand up, spread those fingers. As I move the kids, I'm like, wiggle those fingers. You get them all. See, you just, if you say to put your hand up, they're just kind of like, but if you say wiggle your fingers, now everyone's on
board. Everyone's fine.
I did that the other day
for everybody.
Our tour. I was just like, okay, stretch your hands out. And then they're like, what? And then I'm like, now wave your hands in the air. Well, even the adults were doing the wave. Yeah. You get a little movement there that always incites or activates a sense of motion. So first step in that, so you put your closing your thumb here. Or, let's just start with pinky. We go pinky?
Pinky. Let's go with pinky.
Yeah. So we go pinky. It's just find yourself in a suitable space, get yourself a quiet space, whether that's, certainly you think of holy, sacred spaces, a church, but even in the home, right? Even could be your living room or, mm-hmm. Rec room or even the TV room with the TV off, right?
Yes.
And just kind of
important detail.
Yeah. Place yourself in a place that is going to help you to receive the reality of what you're going to ask for. So just you would think a modicum of peace and tranquility. Maybe you put on some sacred music or position yourself with some sacred art or the crucifix or something that kind of awakens your senses to it. Doesn't mean you deprive yourself of essentially in that way, but maybe you can use that to focus as well. But just put yourself in the best context exteriorly for achieving this. And then so that's step one. Step two, now we're on our ring finger.
Okay.
Is an act of faith. An act of faith. I think of that moment before we receive communion at Mass when we echo the centurion. We know that story so well, where the centurion asks for healing, but when Jesus at least attempts, like, okay, let's go see, he's like, oh no, Lord. I've got lots of, I'm a general, or I'm in charge of
I get of it men. I get where you are.
All you have to do is say, yeah, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, just you go ahead and say the word. That's all it takes. And Jesus is of course astonished by this. Right. Mm-hmm. It is in the Gospels it's interesting that it's not often the Jewish people or Jewish leaders that express the kind of strongest acts of faith,
mm-hmm.
right? Yeah. In the scriptures, but only say the word and I shall be healed. So in some act of faith, are there other acts of faith that come to mind that one might make before this communion as you center yourself? I think of that centurion.
Well, certainly there's the act of faith that we make at Mass in between the liturgy of the word, as we're in the liturgy of the Eucharist, towards the end, the creed.
Yes.
We say exactly what it is that we believe.
Yes.
Yeah. And that's a powerful act of faith as well. I think that is worth reflecting on and praying on. Like, well, what actually do we believe? And yes, we do believe that Jesus rose from the dead and all those beautiful truths that contain within it.
That's right. Yeah. So believing kind of in a sense prepares us for the reality of what we believe. We name it and then we claim it in a sense or ask for it anyway. So an act of faith. So any kind, it could just be, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Or the great line, the thing that I like to say just interiorly, when I elevate the host or the chalice, I think I've shared this before, but I like to say those words of Thomas the Apostle, when after not believing or at least doubting or having a sense of like, I'm not going to believe until I see it, he simply says, my Lord
and my God.
That's an act right there. Yeah. There's another just scriptural, powerful, simple act of faith, my Lord and my God. Like, all right, Lord, come be with me. So that act of faith. So after you find yourself a situation, your ring finger, we've got that sense of that act of faith and trust in the Lord. And then thirdly, I think an act of act of love, an act of offering. Acts of love. Are there acts of love that come to mind in terms of prayers that resonate for you? I think there's
putting your dollars in the offertory.
Well, we. Wow, you'll be a pastor soon enough. No, we talk about charity. We're not just talking about money in this context. You're making me laugh here. But no, that sense. I mean, the ultimate act of love is, as John's gospel says.
Right.
That God so loved the world that he did what? That he sent his only begotten son. So there's a sense of a sense of offering, or greater love than this no one has than what to lay down one's life, right? And we're called to even love our enemies, to kind of, so in some sense, it's almost like that morning offering we talked about earlier, I think of, where you say, Lord, here's all of who I am, my gifts, my talents, the things you've given me, even the not so great parts of myself or my frustration, I offer it all to you, right? Yeah. Like, whatever you have for me, Lord, in that way. It's almost, I take it kind of tangentially, or at least related to that, Christ's act of prayer in the garden, where he says, Lord, let this pass from me, right? Yeah. So let this cup pass from me, facing his passion, but your will be done. So that act of trust can also be an act of love, in a sense, opening your heart to the Lord in that way. And when we acknowledge, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but say that word, right? Right?
Yeah.
Myself shall be healed. So acts of love,
love is an act of self-giving.
That's right.
And this is even very much reflected in the Mass, where Christ gives himself, but of course at the Last Supper, and then on Good Friday on the cross. But then at the Mass, after the Eucharistic prayer, the priest elevates the Eucharistic species and offers Christ to God on the paten and in the chalice. And so oftentimes at that moment during the Mass, we are invited to offer ourselves to God for his glory, and a sense out of love, and then to also then be open to receiving his blessings. And so we can do a similar thing, making a similar act of love to God, offering ourselves, aware that in doing that, we are actually receiving so much more than we're offering.
Yeah. That's the thing, because the aspect of making an act of love, which I can find challenging, is it's like, okay, all the Lord I have here, but then, of course, we all have hopes, dreams, desires, and it's like, I like Christ in the garden, like, I wish this would, here are my plans, Lord.
Yeah.
An act of love kind of says, all right, Lord, but whatever you're going to send me, I offer that to you too, right? So it's that, it's even kind of my future or my hopes or my dreams I kind of place. Mm-hmm. That can be a hard thing. It's act of love, really, there's a component of letting go in an act of love, which is catalytic. It's what, as you say, it's what enables us to receive more than we are even imagining. But it helps to purify us, going back to that sense of purifying too, in that act of love. So act of love. So we've got finding that kind of place of peace and a connectedness, making an act of faith, making an act of love. And this is, and the we get the index finger, is that just the specific invitation. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I think of Revelation, book of Revelation, where Jesus says, I stand at the door, and what am I doing?
Knocking at the door.
Oh, you can't hear that. No. I stand at the door and knock. Stand at the door and knock. And you know, whoever hears that, listens, hears my voice, hears that knock, opens it up, I'm coming in and share me with them, dying with them and them with me. And so in that moment, to sense, open the doorway to your heart. Thoughts on that invitation?
Well, the door in which Jesus is speaking of, it doesn't have a knob on the outside, but it does on the inside. So we have to be the one to open that door for him to come through.
Oh, wait, we'll say that again. There's no door on the
There's no doorknob on the outside where Jesus is, but there is a doorknob on where we are. So we have to be the ones to open that door, hearing his knock. We're the ones that need to open that door to allow him in.
Gotcha. I see. So the Lord is another way I've heard that, but the Lord is a gentleman. He's not going to come. He's not going to come to the dinner party he's not invited to. He's not going to be a wedding crasher or a party crasher in our lives. He waits for us to invite in that way.
Yeah, and when you invite someone in, it's an act of freedom. Right. So God is not going to barge in right on you, but he wants you to ask.
Yeah.
Right? And so it's important to actually take that moment to say, yes, Lord, enter into my life right now.
That's right, yeah. And to allow us, as we go back to that sense of listening and contemplation, it's the moment, the actual act of inviting, although it feels, you know, kind of proactive in a way, is as much allowing the Lord to just come in and give him, giving that space for that. And then there's all sorts of ways in which, you know, we can make use of particular prayers of acts of love. You know, you do a casual internet search on acts of love or invitations for the Lord to be in the community. They'll be there. The thumb, though, we got to the thumb finally, and that is gratitude, thanksgiving. The Eucharist, yeah, after all, means thanksgiving. And so to give thanks in some ways, for myself, when I've done spiritual communion and put myself in there, the invitation's that moment, but I feel like this, some of the strongest kind of awareness of God's presence actually doesn't come till I actually thank. So it's like the thanksgiving itself activates the resonant presence, if that makes sense. Where you're like, when you thank, it makes it, it kind of culminates the reality, or kind of brings it all together.
You're much more aware of what it is you're thankful for when you're being thankful for it.
Yeah.
And then you're, all of its goodness is sort of penetrating you, and you're observing it and participating in it so that you can give thanks for it. So,
that's right. That's a good way to put it. Gratitude is a participation in that which you have received. That's what I took from that, and I think that's very wise.
That sounds very scholastic.
Don't know where I got that.
That's exactly right on gratitude.
I'm just saying that it sounds very scholastic, precise.
No, but it's true. Saying thank you, actually, you know, we were taught when we were young. So, what do you say?
Thank you.
What do you say? And there's certainly a reason for that. It benefits the one being grateful as much as it acknowledges the goodness of the gift that was offered and the person giving it. So today we have a time when it's, you know, uncertainty is all around us. I think we have to admit that. Lots of reasons to be concerned. This virus is certainly not to be taken lightly. There's a real threat there. But our faith is stronger than our fears. There's no doubt. And and prayer, as I said in my letter to the parish, shouldn't just be our last result, kind of resort, where we're just like, oh, we've tried everything else. Well, now we're down to prayer. Prayer should be part of the first response. And in fact, it's the most powerful response, because prayer actually changes the world. Prayer has changed the world. The world is a different place because of God's presence in it, which is connected by prayer. So we're practicing all this, you know, kind of good habits, self-distancing. Let's not, in a sense, self-isolate. Let's be connected to the Lord. Let's keep calm, keep safe, and keep close to Christ. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
May all that we do truly radiate the joy of the gospel here in the heart of the city. Double amen.
Amen. Amen.